Probably one of the reasons that Peter wrote this book are these verses here. So we've got a key section, and in this key section, we've got a key verse. So we've got things here this morning that we do not want to overlook. Verses 5 through 11 this morning. And Big Mike, you want to read verses 5 through 11 for us?
And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and bound, they make your they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he has purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, one of them is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you. And the key verse in this key section is verse 8, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's definitely the key verse in the key section here. And you know, the title of this message would be Christian Living with a Pursuit of Growth. And what Peter is saying is that growth is going to come as we look to glory. And as we look to glory, we look to the person and the work of Christ. So he's out in front of us, and our lives are headed in that direction. And we are going to be someday in his presence. Someday we're going to be there. And that's what verses 11 is talking about. So there's quite a bit of very practical teaching here for us. And Peter is asking us, you know, what are you going to do with your life? You know, I remember hearing that when I was growing up. I didn't have a very good answer, so I didn't like the question, but nevertheless, it made me think. But so we ask you, you know, your parents or grandparents have clothed you and fed you and took care of you for 19, 20 years, some of you a little longer, but, you know, what are you going to do with your life? You know, what am I going to do with my life? What are the things that we need to be active in? And that's what Peter is asking us here. What are we going to do with our lives in light of verses 1 through 4? In light of what God has done for us, and what, you know, our parents have cared for us, well, God has done something even greater. His blessings are indeed the physical and the material, but in a greater sense, they are the spiritual. So what are we going to do with our lives? And, you know, we all set goals. Usually at work we do that. It's never ending sometimes when trying to get people motivated to do things. And it's not wrong to set goals. It's wrong to have the wrong kind of goals, but setting goals in itself is not a terrible thing. It's actually a good thing. Paul talks about that over in 1 Corinthians in 9:24. He says, so run that you may obtain. Paul used a lot of athletic metaphors, didn't he? And we get it, don't we? We're running a race. We're running a race, and we're in pursuit of something. We're in pursuit of that finish line. And Paul says, run that you may obtain. The world's setting goals, and they're running. You know, they're getting up at 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning or 6 in the morning. And, you know, they're pursuing their goals, but there's really nothing out there for them at the end of the day. It's all going to be over and done with someday for them. But for us, on the other hand, our lives are and should count for something. And they should count for God and what he has done with us and for us. So we need to be in pursuit of glory in order to be in pursuit of growth. That's what Peter is saying here. So we've got Christian living with the pursuit of glory. And the wonderful thing about this is I stole this idea from the Jews. The Jews, they lived their lives like this. You know, we Christians, a lot of times we cheapen salvation. I see on marquees of churches, they put things up like, you know, come inside for a free trip to heaven. You know, and that may tickle somebody's ear and, you know, may get a chuckle. And it may even get somebody to come to church. I don't know. But salvation is way more than a free trip to heaven. It is that. But it is the pursuit of glory. It's what God wants out of our lives. And the Jews looked at life that way. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. That's where I stole this from. He talked about the Jews and said, you know, they get up every morning in pursuit of glory. They get up every morning in pursuit of God. They get up every morning in pursuit of what's out there ahead of them, not ignoring it, but fully embracing it. And I think we as Gentile Christians can learn from the Jews and say salvation is much more than just a free trip to heaven. It's the pursuit of God. It's the pursuit of glory. It's the pursuit of what God has put in front of us. And there are some negative things here, these sins of omission. They're ugly, and we'll deal with them a little bit, but we'll get back to the positive. And he talks about that in verse 9. He says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So there are some negative things here, but again, the key to this is verse 8. And this is not a salvation section. You know, Pastor Bird last night dealt with the salvation section of this, you know, in verses 1 through 4. So he's not telling us to be saved here. He's saying you are saved. And in light of being saved, if you've experienced regeneration, then these are the things that you need to be busy with. So we already have faith. That's what Peter is saying. You have faith. God's given it to you. And you've been born again. You've been regenerated. You've been given this God-likeness that he's talking about there in verse 3. And all the things that we need in order to accomplish what God wants us to do. So what Peter is asking us now in verses 5 through 9 this morning, this all goes back to verse 3 where regeneration took place. So in front of us is glory, and glory is Christ. You know, and God wants us to be just like his son. If you didn't know that already, that's God's goal. It's for you and me to be like his son. You say, wow, I got a long ways to go. Well, so do I. So don't we all. But that's the goal. God wants us to be like his son. So if you mimic Jesus, you do what Jesus did, you are being Christ-like. You are being godly. You're doing what God wants with your life. So as we study the Gospels and we learn what Jesus did, how Jesus did it, why Jesus did it, when Jesus did it, all those things, and we incorporate that into our lives and we start to mimic him and we start to live like him and we start to be like him, then this is the pursuit of growth that God wants in our lives. And he tells us here how we might accomplish these things. So we need to dedicate our lives to knowing him and only him. Pastor Bird talked about that last night. Doesn't mean you can't get an education. Doesn't mean you can't get married. Doesn't mean you can't have a hobby. Doesn't mean that you can't do other things. It just means that the Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So we put God first in everything. So if I got a hobby, God's got to be more important than my hobby. I have a marriage, God's got to be more important than my marriage, or my marriage is not going to be anything. Or I can have children, but my children aren't more important than God. I had that talk with my son when he got, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old. Something had happened, and I had to tell him. I said, listen, my relationship with God is greater than my relationship with you, and here's why. And he, at first he was like, wow. But as he got a little bit older, he comes back now and he says, Dad, you were right on. You know, I didn't like you telling me that. I didn't like the fact that there was somebody more important in your life than me. But I'm glad you told me that. Now I need to know that God needs to be the most important person in my life. So it makes us a better person all the way around. It makes us a better husband, makes us a better dad. Whatever it is we're going to do, employee, putting God first is going to allow us to grow in the way God wants us to grow. Because guess what? The principles that God has for marriage and child raising and all those things are rock solid. And God will bless things if we do things his way. And that's what Peter calls these things. That's what he says in verse, he says there in, where is it at? I'll find it in a second. He says these things in verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you. So these things are what he's talking about here. And it's not the law and the commandments, is it? The natural man thinks that's the answer. Just give me commandments and I'll keep them. No, you can't keep the commandments. The commandments condemn. Now, there's nothing wrong with the commandments. There's nothing wrong with the law. But the law is not going to make us Christ-like. All the law does is tell us where we fail, tell us where we went wrong. So when we're going to be Christ-like, we need something way more than the law, because the law is there, what, to condemn us. What is it we need? Well, he told us in verse 2. Look up in verse 2. Grace, there's what we need. If we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to grow, if we're going to run, if we're going to pursue, if we're going to become Christ-like, if we're going to be good dads and moms and employees and all those things in this life, then we need God's grace. Why? Because we're going to fail. You know, grace is for people who fail. I qualify. I need the grace of God because I fail. If you fail, you qualify for the grace of God. That's why God gives His grace. That's why God gives His mercy. Mercy is to help with the consequences of sin. We've got plenty of those, don't we? God says He has mercy. God says He has grace. So He's going to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Bird talked about the new birth there in verse 3. He talked about the promises there in verse 4. And God has already given us this gift of faith. Faith is a gift. You know, you all are well taught, so I know you know that. Faith is a gift, and it is a gift from God. And when God gives us this gift, He gives us with the gift comes with all these things. You know, what would it be if we didn't open up the gift or we didn't take ownership of the gift? Somebody give you an incredible, expensive thing for Christmas, and you didn't get it out from under the tree. You didn't unwrap it. You didn't utilize it. You didn't read the manual. You didn't put it into use. What a waste. And that's what God is saying. He's given us all these things. So we need to take ownership in this gift that God has given to us and apply these things to our lives and grow like He wants us to grow. You guys remember Harry Houdini? Some of you are young, but Harry Houdini, I think he was Hungarian, wasn't he? But the guy was an incredible escape artist. You know, his life wasn't much to speak of, but he ran around city to city, and you know, they would put handcuffs on Harry Houdini, on his arms and on his legs, and chain him up and put multiple locks on him. And you know, as the guy got better and better at escaping, they just put more and more things on him. Then they put him in a box, and then they submerged him underwater. And he was an incredible escape artist and made a living just doing that. And he was the best escape artist, wasn't he? And what Peter is telling us here is we have escaped something. You know, we've been unshackled. We've had the leg irons taken off. We've had the handcuffs taken off. We've had the chains taken off and the chains of the world. And that's what he says here in verse 4. He says, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you and I are spiritual Harry Houdinis. You know, God has done an incredible thing. And we had something on us much more than those locks and things that Harry Houdini had. We were in the bondage of sin, locked up, masters and slaves to sin. Read Romans 6 and 7. It's an amazing thing. And God said through regeneration, God said through the new birth, God said through faith, God said through His Word, God said through the Holy Spirit that He's given to us, you've escaped this world. You and I are spiritual Houdinis, and God has set us free from this present evil world. As He puts it there, we've escaped. And the world had quite a hold on us, didn't it? I don't know about you, but the world had quite a hold on me. Sin had quite a hold on me. And God has somehow, through His mercy and through His grace, I've escaped, and you've escaped, through what verse 3 says. And then He said, back up in verse 3, He said that we have been called. Did you see that? According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So not only has God given you the gift of faith, not only has He made you a spiritual Harry Houdini, He's called you. He called you. That's the effectual call. The Holy Spirit brought repentance. The Holy Spirit brought faith. The Holy Spirit brought about regeneration. And the Holy Spirit brought about the new birth. And now you've had what He told Nicodemus he needed. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. And now those of us that have been regenerated, we have been born from above. We have been born again. Now we have what Jesus said we need. And why did He say we needed it? Or you can't see the kingdom of God. So now we need a vision, don't we? We need a vision for God's kingdom. We need a vision for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see Him out ahead of us. We need to be pursuing Him. That's what these verses are saying. And that's what the text is all about. Now, God has provided the gift. God has provided the call. God has provided the power. God has provided the energy. God has provided the escape for us. And now he says there are seven things here I want you to do. And those seven things begin in verse 5. He says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There are seven verbs here. That's what they are. Verbs are action words, aren't they? You know, the world talks about love, but it doesn't even understand that love is a verb. You know, that's what it is. It's action. It's doing something. It's not talking. It's doing. And yes, we should tell one another we love each other. That's very important. But it's more than that. And that's what Peter is saying here. These verbs are action words. We need to get in the game. And this is a great word study. If you ever wanted to do a word study, get you a Greek dictionary and sit down and look at these words. It's an incredible place to come and do a word study. But before we get into these words and what they mean, Peter says, give all diligence. That's a very interesting word. Now, we're to give. He uses the strongest word possible here. You know, God has given to us free gratis. Now God wants us to give back to him free gratis. Okay? You know, God was motivated by his grace and his mercy. What are we motivated by? We're motivated by being thankful, right? We're motivated by the same things. I can't believe God has saved me. I can't believe God regenerated me. I can't believe God has, you know, brought me out of this world and into his presence. I can't believe all the precious promises God has given me and done for me. So therefore, let me put these into action. Let me pursue what God wants me to pursue. And this diligence down through here that he's talking about is the strongest Greek word possible. You know, it means to dispatch earnestness in a forward motion with haste. Any of you guys remember Pete Rose? Young enough to remember Pete Rose? He banned from baseball for gambling. So we're not going to talk about his personal life. But you remember, they called Pete Charlie Hustle. And if you've ever seen any highlights of Pete Rose stealing a base, you know what he done when he got to the base? Head first, right into the base. He was one of the first guys to ever do that in baseball. They started calling him Charlie Hustle because of that. Pete Rose ran the bases with diligence. And that's what Peter is saying. We need to run the race with diligence. We need to be like Pete Rose. We need to be head first into the base. We need to go and run the bases with some diligence, with some haste. You know, the goals that are out in front of us, these things that God has asked us to do, you know, we need to hit the engage button and sprint hard. Why? Well, look what Peter says. He says over here in verse 14, you know, I find myself doing this. I just turned 55. And, you know, I'm looking back over my life. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And, you know, I'm telling young people, it just went by so fast. And, you know, now I'm remembering the older folks when I was growing up telling me the same thing. And someday, you're going to be 30 years down the road, and you're going to be looking back at a bunch of young people, and you're going to be saying, you've only got one life to live. It's going to go by like this. And that's what Peter is saying. Look in verse 14. He says, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. Peter says, I got to run diligently because I'm going to die. I want you to run diligently because you're going to die. Now, I'm not saying anybody in this group is going to die. I don't want to do that. I don't want to scare anyone. But I preached a funeral a few years ago in my hometown to a bunch of my classmates and other people from my hometown. And there was a guy in the group. There was about 100, 125 people there. And there was one guy listening, tuned in to the gospel and what was going on, nodding his head and agreeing with me and involved in what was going on at that funeral, one of the very few. And we went out of that funeral home, and 2 days later, the guy was dead. He just fell over, heart attack, and died. So, little did I know, this was this guy's last chance to hear the gospel, this guy's last chance to hear truth. And that's what Peter's saying. We're only a heartbeat away from that. We're only a heartbeat away from being in God's presence. So you talk about diligence. You know, when we're stealing the base like Pete Rose, we may not get there. And Peter's saying, run with diligence this race that's set before you. Put all your effort into it. Lean forward and run this thing with earnestness. That's what he is saying. And in the text here, we have seven verbs. Faith is not a virtue. Faith is a gift from God. And that's what verses 1 through 4 talk about. But the rest of these are virtues. And the gift, we take ownership of that gift. And faith is the foundation for everything else. You know, you can't do the rest of these things without faith. Take this list to go out to the unsaved world and tell them to do this. They're going to laugh at you because they don't even know what it is, let alone have the ability to do it. But if you've been regenerated, you've been born again, you're a child of God, you know God, and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the divine nature that we've been given in verse 3, we can do what God is asking us to do here. That's why Peter is saying, give all diligence to these things. And faith is the leader of the orchestra, right? And we need to be persuaded by God's word. That's what faith is. You know, faith is, you remember when Abraham started out, God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And, you know, they learned patience. They learned to wait on God because guess what happened? They found out God kept his promise. That's faith. And that's what Peter's saying. We got to live by faith. You know, we find a promise of God, and as unbelievable as it may be, hang on to it, cling to it, embrace it, and believe it, no matter what. And that's what we've got in his word, these precious promises that have been given to us. And whether you understand it or not, just embrace it and let faith feed on it. Let faith feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, that wonderful psalm. And what does one of the verses say? You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's what happens. When my enemies come after me, when your enemies come after you, you can feed on Christ. You know, come and get me. Enemies, go right ahead. I'm going to feed on Christ. I've got something to get me through this. And that something is a person. And that's what Peter is saying. Let faith feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and if you're sick and you go to the doctor, what's the first thing they ask for? Your insurance card. That's supposed to be funny. The first thing they want is your insurance card. If you guys have never been sick, you don't know. Get my age, you've been through this a few times. But after they get your insurance card, Maria can tell us, she's a nurse. Vital signs, right? You know, what's your temperature? You know, what's your blood pressure? And what are the others? But, you know, that tells them what's going on. You know, they start there. How many times you get all that done, you say, man, that was a waste of time. But that's where they got to start in their diagnosis. And Peter is saying that, you know, we need to check our pulse. We need to check how we're doing. We need to check our blood pressure. We need to check, you know, all these things out. And we can check all these things out if we rely on God and his word. And our faith should be visible. Our faith should be healthy. And if it's not, then we need to go to the doctor. And who's the doctor? Why, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He can fix anything that's wrong or could go wrong in this walk of faith that we have. Look to him. He's the great physician. So as we pursue this, and as we do these things that he is calling us to here with all diligence, we don't want to be like the pretenders. There are some pretenders here. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Don't be a pretender. Don't do it. Don't be like these false teachers. Be engaged. Be diligent. Go at this the way Peter has asked us to do here in verse 5. And it's not grudgingly. Peter's not saying, you know, you got to do this. If you don't, then you're not really saved. And, you know, he doesn't do that at all. You know, why? Because faith will save. If you've got the gift from God, you've been regenerated. You're not going to lose it whether you do these things or not. Pastor Bird talked about that last night. But what Peter is saying is that you're going to be healthy if you do these things. You know, your vital signs will be really good. You know, you'll be ready to be used by God. God will be able to use you, you know, during the day at work, during the evening at the grocery store, or wherever. God will be able to employ you at his service to do things if you're very healthy in these things. That's what Peter is asking of us here. So again, it's not lordship, it's not merit. We're freely to obey these things. And we have no excuse. There's no excuse for laziness. That would be shameful, wouldn't it? That would be disrespectful to God. So all of our reasoning for doing this is just to give back to God. That's what he says. In verse 5, that little word giving, besides this, giving, just give it back. Give this back to God. Do this for God. No other reason. Not for yourself, not for your mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, your pastor, whomever. Don't do it for any of them. Do it for God. And that's what Peter's saying. Give this back to God. You know, we've been studying Romans 12 at Sunday school, and those are incredible verses, 1 and 2. Hannah's been there. And the lesson that we took away from that is that God wants us, you know. A lot of times we think, well, God wants my stuff. You know, he wants me to my money. He wants my, you know, my this. He wants my that. He wants my time. Man, God's a taskmaster. No, God is not a taskmaster. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your time. All those things are important, and all those things are within his will, and they belong in a proper place. But God wants you. Jesus died not for your things or not for your time. He died for you. You belong to God. Paul tells us that over and over, doesn't he? He says you've been bought with a price. A high price. A great price. An incredible price. The blood of God, by the way. You've been bought with the blood of God. And Paul says, therefore, glorify God. Don't glorify yourself. Don't glorify your parents or your grandparents, your mom and dad. And they're all wonderful. I've got great parents. And I want to be a great parent. But I don't want my kid living for me. I want him living for the Lord. And that's what Peter says. Give this back to God. Give all diligence. Give all diligence back to God for this. And that's what he says after what God has done for us. We've escaped. And, you know, freely we receive, freely give, Jesus told the apostles, didn't he? And James says, you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And this little word add here in verse 5, when we think, you know, add in English, it usually means merit, right? You know, you add something, you merit something. It's like the word perfect in English. It means something different in Greek than it does in English. And if you read it in English, you think it means could mean sinless or whatever. No, in Greek it means mature. So some of these words in English appear to mean one thing when, in fact, in Greek they mean something else. And this word add here, it means to minister. To minister. Pastor Tamar is a add. He's an add. No, he's a minister. So now we begin to understand what this means. Have you ever ministered to your faith? That's what Peter's saying to do here. You have faith that God gave you. You have God's promises. You present yourself to God. You add all diligence. You do all these things, he says here, now add to your faith. Minister to your faith. This is important. A lot of you drove a long ways to get here so you could minister to your faith. How important is our faith? How important is my faith? You know, if I ignore my faith and I go on vacation or I get around the world for a week or two, I can't wait to get back and minister to my faith. I can't wait to get back and hear God's word taught, to get around believers and fellowship with them. So Peter is saying here that we need to add to our faith. We need to minister to our faith with virtue. And what is and all these things that he has listed here. And don't forget where he's headed. And the last one is what? The last one is love. Now these are all connected, by the way. These are all connected. So faith, the goal of faith is love. It's like the law, you know. Paul said in 1 Timothy, what's the goal of the law is love. That's why God gave us the law, so you could see that you and I need to love. Why did God give us all these precious promises? The goal is to see that we need to love everybody. Now, not without some discernment. He says that here. But that's the goal. That's the goal of our Christian life. That's why God left us here, is to love one another, is to love not this world, but the people in this world, our relatives, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates. We got to go after them. That's evangelism. That's in here as well. That's how we love properly. That's how we do what He wants. You know, and somebody said that faith is the root and the mother of all virtues. And obviously it is here in this text. But the interesting thing about this is that these are seven wonderful things, but you know, this is not exhaustive. You know, that those of you who, you know, folks who believe in lordship, I say, well then, how many virtues do I have to have? You know, here's seven. What are the rest of them? You know, we can't possibly employ every virtue that we need to employ in order to be saved. It's not by works. It's not by merit. We're not saved by doing. We're saved by trusting. And after we trust, then we do. After we trust, then we work on these virtues. And you know what? We're all a little different in some of these things. All these virtues that he lists down through here, it's an amazing thing. How many of you ever seen the Kentucky Derby? A few of you. The first Saturday in May. And, you know, they get the starting gate out there, and they load those horses up in that starting gate. Now, I'm not endorsing what goes on at the track. I know it's a pretty sinful place, but don't blame the horses for that. It's not their fault. Those horses are beautiful. And I have really developed an appreciation for horses. I have had the privilege of going on a couple hunts out west and big game hunt. I went elk hunting and mule deer hunting two or three times, and I've spent 2 weeks on horseback in the mountains. So Steve has a greater appreciation of horses. And when I first got there, I was like, don't put me on a horse. I'll walk up there. Well, that didn't take long. I saw those horses going up and down those trails. I was like, put me on that horse and let me hang on. You know, those horses are incredible. They're amazing animals. And, you know, we went up and down the mountains, back and forth, switchbacks. We did, you know, we hunted for 2 weeks. The one thing I did not have to worry about was that horse. You know, he did a phenomenal job. It was old Steve that had problems. So I really developed an appreciation for horses. Well, back to the Kentucky Derby. How does it start? You know, they line them up right there, like 20 gates, 25 gates, but they only put 20 horses in there. They cut down the number of horses. And you know what happens? They get them all in there, and then the bell rings, and away they go, right? And these thoroughbreds, that's what they are. They're thoroughbred horses are some of the fastest horses out there. In fact, they are the fastest horses out there. I looked it up in the Guinness Book of World Records, and it was like in 2008, there was a thoroughbred that ran 43.97 miles an hour. So it was almost 44 miles an hour that a thoroughbred can run. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, these thoroughbreds are put in this starting gate, and they take off, and what do? They sprint to the finish. But have you ever noticed that when they start out, some of them start out really fast, you know, and they get down the track a ways, and then some of the others catch up, and then, you know, some of the others go beyond them, and then some of the ones that may have been behind, it's just quite a sight, isn't it? It's exciting. That's what makes it exciting. But all these horses, all these thoroughbreds are headed for that finish line. And all these thoroughbreds are like what God has said here that we have in these virtues. Okay, we have all these, not just some of them. We have all these, and then there are more. We have the Great Commission, right? And God has given us these virtues that we can run our race, you know. And these aren't just your average Joe horses. These are thoroughbreds, you know. These are things that can sprint. These are gifts from God. These come from Him. We've escaped this world, and God has given us an incredible stable full of thoroughbreds, if you follow the illustration. And that's what we have. They're all lined up. The bell rings, and away they go. Sometimes as we look at this, sometimes our knowledge gets out ahead of our self-control. Sometimes our patience gets out ahead of our godliness. Sometimes our brotherly kindness gets out ahead of something else. But sooner or later, we hear a good message and we catch up. And then, you know, but all these are running the race together. And they're headed toward the finish line. And guess who's standing at the finish line? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says there in verse 11. We're running the race. We're headed toward Him. And this virtue that he's talking about here is goodness. That's what it is. It's goodness. It means the energy and the courage to do what is right. That's what goodness is. Remember Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount to let our light shine? That's what he says. Virtue. Let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel. Many of you seen fencing. You know, they put on the armor and they go out and spar and fencing. And, you know, that's what we're doing in the world. We're fencing. You know, God has given us what we need. We have the armor of God in Ephesians, and we need to put it on. But we need to get ready because we've got a fence. We've got to do some fencing with the world. We've got to do some fencing with sin. We've got to do some fencing with evil. And God doesn't want us to be like the cowardly lion and run and hide with no courage. No, God has given us courage. And that courage comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we need to do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13, that verse that says, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. And that's what Peter is saying here. So this virtue is an excellence that makes pleasing God possible. You know, we can get in the middle of a mess and do what God wants and pray and trust God and walk by faith and embrace His promises and sweat through the thing. And when we get to the other side, God can be well pleased with what we did because of virtue. And that's what Peter says here. Add to your faith virtue, the ability to endure. And this knowledge here is important as well. Whether you like it or not, we're born ignorant. You know, something that we've got to do is learn right away. And when it comes to God and His Word, none of us are born. You can't, there's not a trap door to open and slip in a little, you know, New Testament into our minds and we've got it. No, there's only one way to get it. And through memorization, through reading, you know, through, we need to find out what God's precious promises are. So we can be like Jesus, and when we get in the middle of a trial and tribulation and problems, we can say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And trust God and trust His Word. And have our ignorance be moved out of the way by God and His Word. You know, Matthew Henry said, we cannot prove His will until we know it. So we can't please God until we know what God's will is. And God's will is right here in black and white for us, isn't it? And then he talks about self-control. And the reason God gives us this knowledge, again, is so that we can have discernment. That's something that we lack today, is discernment. And that's the ability to look at something, come to a fork in the road, and say, which way am I supposed to go? And then look at God's Word, and look to God, and pray, and talk to folks that know God and know His will and know how God works as well, and try to get as much information from God and from His Word as you can before you make a right or a left-hand turn, that fork in the road. That's discernment. The folks that he's going to talk about in chapter 2 had no discernment. Look in verse 4, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, they had no discernment. They sinned. They violated God's will. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He spared not the old world. They had no discernment. And he saved Noah. He had discernment. And his family. They had discernment. And he brought the flood upon the ungodly world. They had no discernment. And he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them and overthrowing and making an example that those who afterwards should live ungodly. People that are living ungodly have no discernment. That's what it boils down to. And those who live godly have discernment. Where does it come from? I wasn't born with it. I didn't open a trap door and slide it in. It only comes through God's precious promises. You trust them and you're ready. You know, just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're ready. Whatever the world's got for you, you're ready. If you've got God and His promises. I'm not saying that it won't be hard. It absolutely will. And then he talks about self-control here. Ben, how much time do I got? I didn't even bring a watch. All right. So he talks about self-control here. Now, self-control here, again, when I went through the book of Romans, I learned some things about our nature, our base nature that we're born with. And, you know, there are some out there who say that, you know, the base nature that we have, you know, is wrong somehow. You know, that men desiring women is wrong. You know, the cults teach that and believe that. You know, and Paul talks about it in detail in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about bachelors and those who are married and those who are not. And you know, we're born with an appetite. We're born with an appetite. So don't ignore that. The only way you'll ever overcome that appetite that you're born with is through God and His Word. The only way. And there's so many people that try and bring that part of themselves in control without what God says about it. And you can't do it. You've got to do things the way God says. That's why God has set up marriage. You know, that's why God has done what He has done. He said it's good for a man to leave his wife. That's why God gave Adam a wife. So self-control is an appetite that we're born with. That's been given to us by God. And God wants us, again, to use that appetite in the way that He's designed. And if you violate the way God has designed, you get off into sin. So the only hope you have and the only hope I have to curb this appetite is to do things the way God says to do them. And God's Word is full of it. Believe it or not, God has a lot to say about this because He's the one that invented this and the one that gave it to us as a gift. And self-control is an appetite. You know, it's like the word lust. You know, the word lust is just a neutral word. You can lust for right things. You can lust for wrong things. You can lust for God's Word. That's a wonderful thing. You can lust for, you know, evangelism or whatever. Lust is not a wrong thing. It's a neutral word. Appetite is a neutral word. But these passions that we have are either going to make us strong or make us weak. And that's what Peter is saying here about self-control. This is so important. And again, this is an old guy talking to a bunch of young guys. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Peter. He's telling it. He's been through this. And he says God has the answer for these things. And self-control is a power that comes from within to win a battle. Now, this battle that we're talking about is that appetite that God has given us. And we've got to do things the way God wants them to be done. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, all things are lawful and expedient, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's self-control. I won't let anything make me bow my knee to it, whatever it may be. You know, I'm not going to bow my knee to that. I'm going to bow my knee to God, and whatever it is, whatever appetite, whatever lust, whatever problem is out there, I'm going to make it bow to God too. It's not going to control me. And that's what Peter is saying here. And again, I know this is a battle, especially for you young people. But you'll never have victory over that unless you get it from God and His Word. That's where it's at. And do things the way He says to do them. And then he talks about patience. You know, patience are... I remember my daughter Samantha, when she was young, we were talking about patients, and she said patients were at the hospital. So she wasn't about to have any patients because they were all at the hospital. But this patience is not at the hospital. It's the power from without. You know, self-control is the power within. Patience is the power without, is the power to suffer and not surrender. That's what patience is. It is that steady, unwavering perseverance. It's waiting on God to deliver you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amazing patience in the furnace. And that's what God is, Peter's saying. We've got to have incredible patience. We never know when God's going to deliver. Maybe at the last minute, the last second. But God is long-suffering, so He's asked us to be patient while He's long-suffering. And we need to be thankful and not complaining. You know, and by the way, patience has hope, Romans 5 says. Patience has hope. So while we're being patient and letting God be long-suffering, let God work out His will, as we do these things, our patience has hope. You know, I'm not suffering and doing without in vain, you know, as I wait and suffer and live, you know, and do things patiently the way God wants them to. I'm not left out. I'm not going to get shortchanged in any way. So we need to have patience, and that's what Peter is telling us here. And godliness, Pastor Bird talked about that. You know, God stamped Adam with his image when he made him, right? Well, in the new birth, in the second birth, God has stamped us with another image. And it's the image of his son. And that's what godliness is. The more you're like Christ, the more God-like you are. The more Christ-like you are. We resemble Adam way too much. We need to resemble Jesus Christ even more. We need to be Christ-like. Not just at church, we need to be Christ-like when we leave church. You know, that's the challenge. It's easy to be like Christ here. It's when we leave that it begins to get tough. Peter says, be Christ-like all the time, 24/7, 365. Be devoted to this godliness. And then he talks about brotherly kindness, this tender compassion. It means, you know, don't live a solo life. You know, that's a shame, and it's wrong. Don't live a solo life. If you don't have a Christian friend, preach the gospel to them and go find you one and make you one. That's what you need to do. And that's what I need to do, is make you a friend, make you somebody who is Christ-like. Take God's word, take these things and go find you a friend and win them to Christ and make them Christ-like. That's brotherly kindness. That's doing what he says here for us to do. We need to be separated from the world and the things of it. And this love here brings us back to maturity and completeness. You know, love is not blind. Love is not ignorant. But love is intelligent. Love has discernment. Love has purpose. I love my wife with purpose. I love my children with purpose. I just don't give them anything and everything they want. No, I want them to learn. I want to learn. It's a mutual relationship. So love is a mutual relationship that we need to have with one another. And sometimes I need to love you a little more, and then you need to love me a little more. We need to let our guard down and let others love us. And we're not going to be complete until we do this. Don't live a solo life. You need somebody's help to get through this. I need my wife's help. I need your help. You know, all these pastors, all these people running around, I've been a part of this for 30 years. I need their help. If I live another 30 years, I still need their help. It's not a solo life. We need one another. And he says there that it's the opposite of making merchandise out of somebody. You know, that's what the false teachers do over in chapter 2, verse 1. They make merchandise. God doesn't make merchandise out of you. Get away from that kind of thing. You know, no, he's making you like his son. And this diligence, and we need to be in these things and abound. That's what he says in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, so they need to be in there and they need to abound. You know, they're not accomplished yet. You know, again, there are those who would say, well, all these things are accomplished in me. I'm done with the list. What's next? No, there's none of us that can do that. You know, we all need to remember the horse race. You know, our patience gets out ahead of our self-control. And then, you know, our brotherly kindness gets out ahead, or something's lagging behind. And, you know, we got to wait on them all to catch up. But we're all running this race together. All these virtues are running the race together. And we need to continue to work on them. Every single one of them. We're not done with any of them. You know, we learn a little bit and we mature with those things, don't we? And he says in verse 9, the negative here, he talks about the lackers. Or in today's term, he's talking about the slackers. But he that the slacker is blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So that's the fatal blow. That's the knockout punch. And, you know, it's proof that we can't remain neutral as Christians. You know, some people think, I just put my feet up and coast. You know, people do that at work. They get near retirement and they put their feet up and coast. God doesn't want any coasters. He wants us diligently pursuing these things. And if we don't, he says, we're a slacker. Now, we're all going to arrive in the presence of Christ. That's what verse 11 says. And as we run this race, are you going to run this race diligently? Or are you going to run this race as a slacker? And if you run this race as a slacker, you're going to get a slacker's reward. What's a slacker's reward? Verse 9 says, you can't see very far off. You've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. So we don't want a slacker's reward. We want to run diligently. And we want to look to the person and the work of Christ. So, These are very important things that we've been given. It's not complicated, is it? No, these are precious promises from God, and He's enabled us to do what He's called us to do. And may God help us to do that. He's given us the Holy Spirit as well. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and all that You've given to us in it. And Father, help us with these things. There are some of these things that we've done better at than others. So help us with all these things, Father, and more. As we run and as we pursue growth and we look forward to being with You. And Father, this life that You've given to us, that someday is going to end up in glory in Your presence. So we thank You for all that You've done for us. Father, help us to obey what You've given. In Jesus' name.